All right. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 15 again. We'll start there. I'm not going to read a lot. I'm going to cover so much scripture this morning, and I can't. There's not going to be time to read it all. But appreciate all the visitors. Good to have Carol with us this morning. And she's been by here a couple of times, haven't she? Just stick your head in the door. And good to have Dee and her twin sister.
Thank you.
That's and neighbor, Miss Parr. Glad to have all of you. Amen. We still got lots of room in here. We got more rooms we can open up. All right. It's chapter 15. I'm just going to cover a lot here this morning. The way we're going to go about this, I'm not going to just focus in on a certain incident in here, but let's read verse 13 of chapter 15. I need to get there myself. Hang on just a second. All right. And there came a messenger to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom." And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword." And the king's servant said unto the king, "Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint." And the king went forth, all his household after him, and the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. Now, we'll just stop there, but I want to talk to you this morning about this, how to weather the crisis. I just had a hard time even getting out of bed this morning. I almost called you to see if you'd just preach this morning. But I've learned to resist the devil, because whenever there's something special, the devil tries to stop it. I think this will be helpful to you if you'll listen this morning. So let's pray. Father, thank you for everybody that's here. Thank you again for the good Sunday school lesson, a chance to be in your house on the Lord's Day. Please speak to our hearts. Thank you for the song and the songs we sang together already spoke to our hearts. And it's already been good to be in your house. But Lord, I pray you'd speak to us now through the life of David once more, and help us, Lord, to gain wisdom and understanding, and be prudent in our preparation for life that's ahead of us. And Lord, help us not to just stumble around and not be looking ahead and preparing for what's in store. In Jesus' name, amen. How to weather the crisis. Well, everybody needs to learn wisdom and be prepared for the crisis time in your life, because it will come. There's not a one of you here that hasn't already faced it. It's not a one-time thing, but there are major crises in your life. Crises. There's little ones, and then there's big ones. But no crisis is very little. Here's what the dictionary says it is, so we'll understand it better. A crisis is the point of time when it is to be decided whether any affair or course of action must go on, or be modified or terminated. It's the decisive moment, the turning point. It's a point in your life when everything's at stake, and how you handle the situation and the decisions and the choices you make in that short period of time will determine whether your life as you know it survives or is terminated forever. Now, every crisis, every one of them changes things. Changes it to one degree or another. Sometimes the crisis don't always turn out like we want it to. See, David's turned out okay here. Lost another son. A lot of people died, but he kept on being king. Right. Not every crisis in our life ends with the continuation of life as we've known it before. Sometimes it changes everything. Yes. And it's just a new, it's just the page is turned and life begins again in another realm altogether. Yep. It's like a storm on the sea. And every move you or those around you make can save you or sink your ship. You know, if you're on a ship in the sea, and I never have been, but I've read a lot about it, and it's one place I don't want to be. But if you're on a ship in the sea and you come into a storm, what is that little thing they say? All hands on deck. Everybody knows their job and their position, their post. And they're to be there and they're to be doing their job and nothing else. Because everything's at stake. This thing sinks, we're all done for. And all is lost. And so everybody, what everybody does, one man fail, and it can sink the whole thing. It just depends on the people around you too, what they do. That's what's happening here with David. David's in another crisis here in his life. It's not his first. This is not his first rodeo, as they say. He's been in these waters before, but these are some of the worst ones he's ever been in. This is, you know, it's some of the collateral damage of his sin. But it's not, and his sin he can blame on himself. But when other people start like this, this is his son. Now he's an older man here, and he's beginning to get tired and weary in life. He's probably my age, or a little younger than me, maybe just a little bit, but he's older. He's not a young man anymore. And so he weathers this crisis better than some of his others because of his experience and his wisdom that he learned in the others. So he's more prepared for this one. And the whole point of this morning is I want you to be prepared for the things to come. You know, there's so many things to look at here. We are in a crisis here in our country, in our world. Yes. I mean, this is a crisis. Yeah. It may not be hurting us too much yet, but it's just not yet. It's coming. And we were talking the other night about all of our hard stands and everything, and I told Seth, you can only die on one hill, so we've got to choose it carefully. It's a lot more decisions to be made, a lot more choices to be made as a Christian in the days to come that are much more important than these things we're making such a big deal of right now. So the whole point is that we have wisdom and that we know how to handle these things. David did. Thank the Lord, he did. So we can learn a great deal from him, how he handles this impossible situation. What was the first thing he did? He fled. He got himself and everybody that was with him out of the way so that Absalom wouldn't destroy them and the city and everybody. He minimized the effects of this crisis on other people.
Yes.
Because he cared for other people. Yes. You know, a selfish person that's self-centered and just cares for themselves, they'll sink the whole boat with everybody in it.
Oh, yeah. Yep.
David, that's just one thing about it. He tried to protect everybody else. When the crisis in your life comes, then you need to really know who your friends are. Now, that's one of my first points here.
Yeah.
You better choose your friends carefully. Like a captain chooses his crew on his ship. You better choose them carefully. David had friends, and he had lots of them, who stood with him, and they were ready to be exiled. They were ready to leave everything they had, lose all they had, and they were ready to even die rather than submit to Absalom and live under his rule. Now that's what they said there. The king's servant said unto the king, "Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint." And they left their stuff, their homes, their everything. They left it all and followed him. David had a lot of friends like that. And so always remember that there are people who see and understand the truth and are honest and upright in their judgment of good people and evil people. Remember that.
Yes.
Because when the crisis comes, you're going to get all confused and you're going to be all jittery and jumpy and you're going to be uncertain of people and you're going to have trust issues, like they say. And you're going to trust the wrong people and you're going to mistrust some of the right people. So you better know who your friends are. And you better know how to discern and judge people.
Yeah.
You better forget all this judge not junk, and you better learn how to judge people's character, their loyalty, their faith, what they really think of you. You better examine it and look at it closely.
Yeah. Yep.
Always remember, there are people who are honest. Don't throw the whole world away. Don't consider everybody your enemy. If you choose your friends wisely and you associate with that kind of people that we're talking about, good people, you'll be in a much better position when the crisis comes in your life. David said in Psalm, well, I don't know, David didn't say it, but the psalmist said it in Psalm 119, verse 63, I'm a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. Who should you be close friends with? Yes, there are people that love the Lord. People that are honest in their hearts. People that are real. Don't mean you're not supposed to be kind. Don't mean you're supposed to be rude and ugly to people who are not. But I'm talking about your close friends. The people you trust. The people you let into your life. The people that know your secrets. The people that know your family. The people you invite in to have a piece of the heart of your children and your family. You better be careful.
Yes.
And you better make sure that they're God's people. Yeah. Say, that's almost impossible in the day we're living in. Well, not really. Yeah. Not really. If you just be honest. Yep. If you study the Word of God. If you listen to the right kind of preaching. If you'll believe the truth. And you'll be honest with yourself. It gets easier as you get older to be more careful about people. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Proverbs 13:20. Proverbs 1:10. Listen to this. He said, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. He said in verse 15 of Proverbs 1, he said, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Down in verse 6 of Proverbs 9, he said, forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. So you ought to choose the company you keep pretty carefully.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You know, and these old sayings are true. Birds of a feather flock together. Show me who your friends are and I'll know who you are. That's how it works now. I mean, that's the absolute truth of the matter. And so, find people to be your friends and associate with. And you'll be glad when you get in a place like he's in right here. You'll be glad that you got friends that you can count on. You know, a friend loveth at all times. That's what a friend is. Most of what we have are fair weather friends. They're there as long as you're good for them, as long as you can give them, as long as being your friend is a benefit and a something to them to help them, then they're your friend. But when you get down and things happen to you like it's happened to David here, they're gone. Now, if you cultivate friendships with people like that and can be considered a companion of people who follow after and admire fools and wicked people, you'll find them to be a snare to you when you're in a crisis. See, I'm narrowing it down here. You be friends with people who maybe they say they're a Christian. Maybe they go to church. Maybe they have all the right standards. But boy, they admire these worldly fools and wicked people. And they listen to them too. And they like to watch them. They're entertained by them. They're their heroes and all of that. That ain't the kind of friend to have. Because when the chips are down, it's going to be the world against you. And which side do you think they're going to take? Not yours. Not unless you got more to offer them than the other side. And that's not how it happens when it's like this. Those that make no difference in good people and evil people, when the sailing is smooth, they'll not make a difference when the storm comes and you need their loyalty and faithfulness as a friend. David found this out in this crisis of his life here. Beware of those that have been your friends, but that have been offended by you. Y'all got anybody like that? Well, lots of them. People that used to be my friends. If you ask them, they'd still say they're my friends, but there was a problem somewhere. And here's what happens. David's closest counselor here and longtime companion, Ahithophel, turned traitor and went with David's enemies. It was a hard blow to David. Ahithophel was offended by David's sin with his granddaughter Bathsheba, and rightly so. His admiration and faith in David was destroyed by David's sin. So there was a problem. They had been close. Ahithophel knew all the secrets. Ahithophel knew David intimately. He knew how he thought. He knew how he fought. He knew everything about David. And now he's on the enemy's side. Oh, that's bad. That's bad. Beware of the friends who you've had an issue with in the past. He evidently remained in David's service, keeping his hatred secret until Absalom rose up and it became a real chance to settle the score. That's the way it looks to me. Looks like he just stayed there in his post, but boy, he was harboring vengeance. Because he didn't just join Absalom. His first counsel, when you read through these verses here, is that his first counsel was to Absalom was, let me lead the men. Let me take everybody and let me kill him. I'll kill him and let everybody else go. That's what Ahithophel told Absalom. See? David's friend, former friend, had an issue. Might be your friend that turns on you in these times. When the news was told David that Ahithophel was among the conspirators, David was taken back. And he seemed to be more concerned about that than anything else. When he found that out, David immediately cried out to God and said, "Oh Lord, turn the counsel of Ahithophel to foolishness." He knew this was a serious problem. And this man was in his inner circle for a long time. And he knew David very well. And knowing that this man knew all his secrets and was now in the service of one who intended to kill him, that troubled David. Don't take for granted that those who've been longtime friends and have known you well and have been there in your other storms will stay with you in this one. Now, some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you don't yet. Some of you, but you all will eventually. There's things that happen in your life where everything's at stake. And you find out then who is for you and who's against you. And we're just talking about him here for a minute before we get to the rest of it here. But one of the most hurtful things is that when you're in trouble, or is when those you considered your friends turn on you and forsake you. David wrote in Psalm 55, and I don't know if this was referring to another incident probably, but it could have fit this one very well. 55 verse 12 through 14, he said, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company." And it was you. You turned on me. See, it's one of the biggest problems of a crisis is your friends and who you thought was your friends. You're in for some surprises. You're going to find out who your enemies are. You're going to find out who your friends are. You're going to find out who really hates your ever-living guts. And who will come to your rescue, who you didn't expect at all. Psalm 55, verse 6, "As for me," he said. Now, after he said that in verse 14, he said, "As for me, what am I going to do about this? My friend did this." He said, "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me." If it is a friend with whom you've had some kind of trouble in the past, you better not count on him from that point on. You say, "Well, now, I don't know about that advice. I'm just telling you something, a bit of wisdom. You better just tuck it away in your pocket and keep it." Better remember that. There's a reason for that. People hold grudges. And once there's a confrontation or some kind of contention between you, it's not likely that they're going to forget it. They're going to keep it for some future quarrel to use as a weapon or as a justification for their treachery against you.
Exactly.
Better remember that. Mm-hmm. Anybody ever had that happen to you?
Yeah.
Most husbands and wives have had that happen to you. You thought the fight was over, but it ain't over. Those who've been your friend for no other reason than that they love you, they'll be the ones who will stand with you and be faithful in the crisis. The ones you didn't have to give anything to. The ones didn't have to buy you, you know, or you didn't have to buy, rather. Those are the friends that'll stick with you. If they love you, they'll stick with you. If they're your friends because they love you, they'll stick with you. If they're your friends because you were just profitable to them as a friend, it helped you, you helped them to be friends with somebody else, you helped them to be able to live better, you had stuff to give them, now they're not going to stick with you. David had people who loved him and were loyal to him no matter what. There's a list here. There's Joab. What a guy. You know, you wouldn't think he would be a good friend at all. And he wasn't a very good friend, but he was loyal. He was loyal to David. He wasn't going nowhere. Abishai, Ittai, Zadok the priest and his sons, Hushai, Shobi, Maker and Barzillai, and no doubt many others who were not named here, but these men were named at different times they came to David throughout this his trip or when he was fleeing from Jerusalem there. They came with stuff to help him. They came with offers to be with him. Hushai came and said, I'm going with you. And David sent him back to be a spy. You know, that's the next thing we got to talk about. There's just sometimes you have to fight. David had to fight. He didn't have any choice. He had to. And so he did. And he won, like he always did. But anyway, he sent him back to be a spy, Hushai. These men put their lives on the line for David when the chips were down. And they didn't know that David would ever be king again. They didn't know at that point how this was going to turn out. You got to think about that. It wasn't a given to the people with all this circumstance that David was ever going to be anything but dead pretty soon. They took a big chance from their point of view to just say, I'm with him. I've had a lot of people that should have stood with me for what was right that wouldn't, because of what it would cost them, or because they saw a better deal for them by taking the other side.
It's true.
Don't count on people taking your part because you're right. You're in for a real letdown if you think that I'm right and everybody will sit and they'll stand with me. No, they won't.
No.
You'll be surprised who won't too.
That's right. Oh, yeah.
But these men put their lives on the line for David. And they were willing to give it all. They threw in with him regardless of the consequences. Now that's the kind of friends you want.
Yeah.
If you're in a warfare situation, that's the friends you got to have. They better stand with you. And you better be able to count on them to stand with you. That's why guys that are in battles and warfare situations together like that, that's why they kind of have a bond that people don't understand.
Right.
The rest of their life.
Yeah.
They weren't looking to get anything of gain for themselves except to be able to continue living their lives like they had while David was the king. Mm-hmm. They didn't do this for money. They didn't do it for gain. David didn't have to buy them. He didn't have to promise them anything. They just said, we're with you.
Yeah.
And that's the way it is. These are the kind of friends you'll need. Mm-hmm. So we cultivate that kind of friendship while we're sailing peaceful and prosperous waters in your life, then you're going to be glad when the storms come. Beware of those who become your friends because it meant gain for them. One of the first ones to meet David here, I think it's in the first of the next chapter. And when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread and 100 bunches of raisins. Some of you don't like raisins. You'd have been up the creek. And 100 of summer fruits and a bottle of wine. And the king said unto Ziba, what meanest thou by these? And Ziba said, the asses be for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine that such as be faint in the wilderness may drink. So he brought them transportation and food and refreshment and medicine. And the king said, where is thy master's son? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he abideth at Jerusalem. For he said, today shall the house of Israel restore unto me the kingdom of my father. Liar. He was a liar. That ain't true. That is not what happened. Ziba wanted all the goods. And he lied to David in this situation that he's in, so he could get all that Mephibosheth had. Ziba was the servant of Mephibosheth. When David went and found Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, and said, you know, that I may do kindness. Is there any left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness unto him for Jonathan's sake? And it was Mephibosheth. And they went and got him. He's crippled. And they brought him up to Jerusalem. And he ate at David's table. And David said to Ziba, you and your sons are to till the land and take care of everything that belongs to him. You're his servants. Well, now's his time to get even. Now's his time to take it all. So he lies to the king. And take a lesson here. David made some bad calls, and this is one of them. He took Ziba's word without hearing Mephibosheth's side of it. So beware. When you're in a crisis, you're liable to make some blunders. You're liable to make some bad calls. Yeah. Doesn't mean you're going to lose the whole deal. But it just means you ought to be wise and not do it. Keep your head about you. Don't listen to everything. Well, I've got some things I want to say about this, but when I can find my place again here. David had people that loved him and all that. But the first to meet David when he fled from Jerusalem was Ziba, servant of Mephibosheth. And the man showered David and his people with many handsome gifts to meet their needs while they were fleeing from Jerusalem, and pretended to be a friend of David's. You know, when you give people gifts like that, it makes them, that changes their attitude towards you. You buy their favor. It may be temporary, but you get it anyway. See? Yeah. Ziba came with all those gifts. You better beware when people try to comfort you, when they try to advise you and counsel you in your crisis. Y'all hearing me?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They may not have the purest motives in mind. Look at them close. What do they stand to gain from this? If they're giving you certain counsel, how are they going to? David should have. David's addled, he's rattled, he's shaken here. He just found out Ahithophel's with them, and you know, all this is going on. I mean, you got to give him a little, you got to cut him a little slack here. But he didn't make this call right. He should have recognized right away, this guy's up to something. And he shouldn't have passed judgment on Mephibosheth right here. Be careful, you may turn on your real friends at the word of some false friends in your crisis. You better be careful about that. A lot of people do that.
Yes, that's true.
Beware that you don't turn on your true friends. Watch out for people who throw token gifts at you or buy your favor, especially in times of crisis.
Yes, absolutely.
So in times of crisis, you'll likely see enemies that you didn't know you had come out of the woodwork. And boy, I've seen that too. Mercy. A lot of people I thought loved me. And I couldn't believe what came out of them in the crisis time. Shimei came out to throw rocks at David and all his people and to curse him and call him a son of Belial and a bloody man and accuse him of stealing the throne from the house of Saul and being an illegitimate king. Shimei. Throwing dust. I mean, just throwing a fit and throwing rocks at David and all of the people around him, it said. And cursed him by his gods. And Abishai said, why should such a dead dog as this curse my lord the king? Let me, I pray thee, go over and take off his head. And David said, let him curse.
Yeah.
God sent him to curse me this day. That's what David said. He said, it may be that God will look on his cursing and requite me of this. David handled this one a lot better than he did Ziba lying to him.
Yep.
He could take being cursed and hated like that better than he could take the bribery and the sweet words and the fake sympathy. It's a shock when you're faced with the depths of hatred that some people have towards you that you might not have known anything about. It's a humiliating thing, but it does us good because it forces us to turn to God with it. You know, when people are so full of hatred and bitterness towards you, and you take it to God and leave it in His hands, that's all you can do. Do y'all understand there's absolutely nothing you can do to reason with someone who's so convinced that you're evil?
No, there's not.
You're not going to convince them. You're not going to talk them out of it. I mean, you're unable to change their mind or feelings at that point. So what have you got to do with it? How do you deal with it? Well, you turn to God with it, just like David did, see? You just leave it in God's hands. David said to Abishai and to all his servants, "Behold, my son." This is after he came out and cursed. Well, let me back up a verse. Verse 10, chapter 16. And the king said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah?" That's when Zeruiah wanted to take off his head, or Abishai wanted to take off his head. "So let him curse, because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. Who then shall say, wherefore hast thou done so?" David said to Abishai and to all his servants, "Behold, my son, which cometh forth of my bowels, came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him." He said, that's not the worst thing going on in my life right now. That Benjamite, who is he? He hates me and cusses me, and I don't even know who he is. My own son's out to kill me. Got more things to be concerned about than that. We're not going to stop here and make a big scene. We're not going to die on this hill. We're not going to fight the battle here.
Right.
So be careful that you don't fight your battle out of place. Let him curse. No. That's not what this crisis is about. This is just some nobody coming out of nowhere with been watching the news too much, what he's been doing.
Yep.
David handled the cursing and hatred of Shimei much better than he handled the deceit of Ziba. In that case, he passed judgment on Mephibosheth without even hearing his side. So here's another bit of wisdom to learn here. Keep your head about you and be careful about the accusations that people bring to you about other people, especially when they stand to gain by it themselves. You know, this thing going on here, this crisis, it's not about Ziba, and it's not about Mephibosheth, and it's not about Shimei, it's about Absalom. Mm-hmm. So keep your head, keep your focus on the real crisis, and deal with what really has to be dealt with, and don't jump into every fight that comes along the way. Now, don't underestimate those who are with you. You know?
Yep.
Yeah.
2 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 1, David numbered the people that were with him. And he put captains above all of them, but he counted the people that were with him. So that's a bad thing. Not always. That's not always a bad thing. Because there was another time when David was very discouraged and he forgot to do that. He said in Psalm 142, verse 4, he said, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me, and no man cared for my soul. Well, it wasn't really that way. He just forgot to look around. He forgot to count his blessings and name them one by one. He forgot to look around and count his friends. But this time he didn't.
Right.
David numbered the people that were with him. And just like another time in his life, that he was greatly encouraged. In a time of crisis, when all's at stake in your life, you need to stop often and count your friends. It'll encourage you. Elisha was surrounded by the armies of Samaria, you know. And Elisha's servant looked out there and that's all he could see. And he was, full of fear, scared to death. Didn't know what they was going to do. But Elisha encouraged his fearful servant, who could only count the enemies and couldn't see the friends, with these words. He said, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Then he said, "Lord, open his eyes that he may see." And when he opened his eyes, the hills were filled with horses and chariots of fire. Yep. They were safe.
Sure.
They were going to make it. Thing you got to remember in a crisis is that there's a God in heaven who does care. And he's for you. He's not against you. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's willing to restore, forgive. He's willing to fix anything you've done in your life.
Yes.
No matter what brought the crisis on, even if it was your own sin. David just came through another crisis and it was his own doing.
Yes, sir.
But God stood with him. And God will always stand with you. Don't forget to count him too. And always remember that a crisis is a short span of time.
Yes.
It never lasts for long before the outcome is determined.
Yep.
I mean, the real crisis is a point. It's not a big, broad field. It's a point.
Yes.
When everything's going to tip. And that's where you're at. And that's where David's at here. And it doesn't last long. We'll find out what's going to happen very soon. And they did. Absalom's rebellion was far longer in preparation than it was in existence. This is like I told you last week. David got home, the same dishes was in the sink. I mean, it didn't last no time. Absalom and his supposed reign was very short-lived. And the crisis was over very quickly. And David's back home. And things are changed. It is a different situation now. But he's the king. And life goes on. And he's still the king.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Is this really interesting? Yep. When you know the whole story?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Shimei meets him on the way back in. Isn't that something? Don't you love to see the bad guy humbled?
Yes.
Oh, Shimei run out in front of everybody. I mean, the first one, I had a whole bunch of people with him, but he run out on his knees and begging and pleading and saying, don't believe what I said. I didn't mean it. Those perverse words that I said, my Lord, O King, oh my Lord, O King, don't. If it had been up to Abishai, what would have happened to him right there? Yeah. But not with David. David didn't take revenge. In fact, and I may be getting ahead of myself here into the next deal, but Amasa was Absalom's captain of the host. David made him the captain of his host. Of course, Joab killed him. Wouldn't let that happen. But David forgave. See, when you go through this crisis and it's over, then it's over. Don't be going around settling scores of those friends that didn't stand with you, those friends that turned on you. I mean, you got a chance to really win them as your friends. You read this another chapter or two here, and they're fighting over David. The 10 tribes of Israel are fighting with Judah over David. We've got 10 parts in him, and you just got 2. You know. And they were mad because they brought David back without letting them in on it, see? You might be surprised after the crisis is over how many more friends you had that you didn't have before. People that were your enemies, now your friends. Don't waste that opportunity either. God don't bring you through crisis so that you can... Well, you're just different after it's over. Mm-hmm. The big thing that changes is you.
Yep.
It changes you. Yep. You get a different view of life and people and a much deeper understanding of how things work and how life is and what is important. All kinds of crises, marriages, children, deaths, and then all the things like we're facing right now that's going on in our country and
yes.
everywhere else. All of this applies, y'all,
oh, yes.
to that right there.
Absolutely.
I'm wondering about a lot of people now. I'm wondering. Yeah. I'm examining them a little closer to see. People I've known that I've been friendly with, and
yeah.
they seem to be just like me. Boy, I just wonder mm-hmm. what they really are now because I see
hate.
Yes, mm-hmm. and different yes. opinions. I see them. Oh well, it all of this applies. Learn from David. Learn from his yes. life. Yes. He's far enough down the road now to he's. He's not doing everything perfect. He's not Jesus. But he's doing better.
Sure.
And we can learn a lot from him. Even from his mistakes. That's what I've told people. Don't demand that your teachers all be perfect and never fail. You can learn more from people who have failed than you can from people who have succeeded.
Yeah.
All right. I hope that's a help to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. And thank you for the truths we've looked at here. Please help us to keep these and to ponder them in our hearts. And Lord, help us in these days that we're living in. So much trouble on every hand. I don't know a family that doesn't have trouble. I know even in our own family, troubles, deaths, just rebellion, all kinds of wickedness going on in it. And I can look at this and it helps me. It helps me to realize that these storms and crises, they just last for a little bit. And then we move on. However the outcome, either the ship sinks or it sails on. Please help us, Lord, to always remember to look to Thee. Ahead of the storm, in the storm, and after the storm, please help us to keep our compass set on Thee. I pray You'd work in every heart and help. Lord, folks that are in trouble, in Jesus' name, amen.
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 All right.
I like that in the end, the Bible said that David was after God's own heart.
Man after God's own heart.
He knew who was the one in the end.
Yep. Yep, man after mine own heart. Well, we were talking about on the way to church, you know, you have a hard time understanding a lot of things. She was asking me about why that a lot of times the firstborn wasn't the one that received the blessing. Well, it has to do with their character most of the time. You know, Isaac and Esau and Jacob, rather. The Bible says plainly that Esau was a profane man. Now, Jacob was not a profane man. In spite of the fact that he did a lot of bad things and wrong things, he was not a profane man.
Right.
He didn't despise God. Mm. And he was just a simple man, the Bible says. He was a simple man. And, you know, it's like Jesus said, let him that is without sin cast the first stone. I mean, there ain't one of us in here can't say, I've never done anything stupid. I'm afraid you'd be lying if you said that. We all have. We've all lived and learned, haven't we? Hopefully, we've learned better in some of this. All right, let's sing something before we dismiss here. I got a chorus. You want to sing?
Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love Him more and more. Jesus saves and keeps me, and He's the one I'm waiting for. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before.
Amen. Sure is. All right. Appreciate everybody being here. Good to have you folks. Good to have you, Carol, and everybody else.
Amen.